Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Continuing on in our study in the book of James, James chapter 5 this morning. If you have your Bible, go there. Or if you're using an app on your device, go there if you would. This week as we dive into this message, I won't be long because I knew the flow of the service today and guest speaker, I wanted to give them ample time, but really struggled with our topic today. And but it's just challenged by how are we going to bring this and make this applicable to us. And perhaps you can relate to the comedian who said this, if money talks, all it ever says to me is buy. Maybe you relate to the comedian when it, you know, about money in your hands. It's like, man, I just have more month than money. I never have enough. I don't know where it went, and it's just gone. I know you probably can't sympathize with a lady, a young lady by the name of Jane Park, who is 23 years old. She won the Euro Millions. She took home $1.25 million. But Jane did that when she was at the age of 17. Can you imagine? I don't know, but I sure would like to try, right? And this is what she's doing. She's suing the jackpot. And her reason why she's suing the jackpot is because, and I quote, the cash ruined my life. Again, I'd like to try, right? No, but and she says this, and I quote, at times it feels like winning the lottery has ruined my life. I thought that it would make it 10 times better. It has made my life 10 times worse. She's not suing the lottery to receive more money from the lottery. She's suing the lottery to have them raise the age limit for participants from, in Europe, you can participate in the lottery at 16. She wants to raise it up to 18 because we all know when we were 18, we were ready for $1.25 million. How many know, right? But anyway, so it's just like, I can't relate to that. And as we come to today's text from the book of James, I have to admit it's a difficult text. I have to admit, I was like, man, you know, this is a, I don't know how this applies. It deals with money. It's a text, though, that most of us will never struggle with. We won't identify with how James is addressing these folks. And hopefully we aren't that guy if we do struggle and we do have great means. Maybe we're on the other side of the coin and we deal with those that take advantage of us and reap the benefit of our labors, but they don't really care for us. And so we've heard stories of people selling out for money. How many know that's not anything new? People have done, they've sold out for money from an early age, from an early time of human history. We see that happening. I mean, you see it in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 7 with Achan selling out for stuff. And the result of him selling out was that it costed him his life and his family's life and several soldiers from the Israel army because of his decision to sell out for money. You can go a little bit further and you see that happening with Delilah. She got together with a he-man, with a she-weakness by the name of Samson, and Philistines came to Delilah, and she betrayed her man for a fee. Sold out for money. And in the New Testament, you have Ananias and Sapphira who did that. Then you have Judas for 30 pieces of silver sold out to the Savior. It's been said that wealth has an undertow few are prepared to deal with when they are cast into its weight. And so let's read the text today. And I've said I won't be long. I want to give you a few thoughts and hopefully some application as we study, as we go further into this series, Justice. And truly, James is bringing justice to this situation. Look at it, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the leaders who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Man, that just feels good, doesn't it? Aren't you just encouraged reading that? It's just like, wow, that's just heavy. It's like James. If you read it in the Message paraphrase, James breaks out this, man, slobber knocker of a hit on these individuals. Let me give you four things that these wicked rich were doing, and then hopefully we'll bring some practicality to it real quick, and hopefully we don't find ourselves among them. But how many know you can be caught in the undertow of something really quick? Your bank account doesn't have to be big to have some of these hard attitudes that these rich people were having. First thought is their wealth was uselessly hoarded. Look at it, verse 2. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, the gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. I don't know if you've ever watched the show Hoarder, or you've maybe have lived by one, or you've known one or whatever, but hoarding is a behavior pattern characterized by excessive acquisition of and the inability or unwillingness to discard large quantities of objects that cover the living areas of the home and cause significant distress or impairment. Now, my mom was not a hoarder, but she did hang on to things. I mean, when we moved my parents out of their home in Fort Collins, bringing them here, my mom still had National Geographics from back when I was a kid. There were stacks of the Fort Collins, Colorado newspaper still left, and you didn't mess with that. You didn't try to help my mom pitch stuff. My stepdad at one time thought that he would help my mom clean out an area down in the basement. And so he took a stack of newspapers and pitched them, probably even tried to do good and recycle them to make it even feel better. And I mean, these were like newspapers that were under the corner coffee table. No one even knew that they were there. My mom found out. And guess what she made him do? He had to go down to the newspaper, the Coloradoan, and say, hey, I need issues of papers from way back when. Can I get those from you? And I was like, that's my mom. You don't mess with my mom's stuff, right? And she wasn't a hoarder, but I don't like garage sales. Robin was like, hey, you want to go garage? It's Valley Center's garage sale. I was like, no, man, I grew up in a garage sale. I don't want to go, you know? And the goal of your blessings isn't to stockpile them. It's to share them. You're blessed to be a blessing. Don't live to get, live to give. And James makes this indictment against them on what they were doing with their wealth. And how many know God isn't against you having wealth? God's not opposed to you having wealth, but he just doesn't want the money to have you. And scripture is full of examples of wealthy individuals who walked with God in powerful ways. I mean, you see it in Genesis with Abraham and Joseph. You see it in the New Testament. The man who buried Jesus was a wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea, who bought the tomb for Jesus. Barnabas, Job, Philemon, Lydia, and Acts are all wealthy people. All of them had wealth. All of them were godly. In this room, there are some wealthy people that are incredibly godly people. In fact, all of us are wealthy in world standards, and many of us are godly people. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22 says this: the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Here James brings this indictment against their riches, and he's using them for using those riches for the here and now. So the first thing he talks about is this: hey, that wealth is going to rot. We know this was an agrarian culture, so it would seem that these rich had been stockpiling the meat and the grain and the fruits and the vegetables, all of which James is saying, hey, you keep that to yourself, it's gonna rot. it reminds me of Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 12 with the wicked rich man. And Jesus says this of the rich man, you know, he's playing out this scenario, and the rich man says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Just fill the barn, stock, build a bigger barn, fill it, because life is ease and life is luxury, and you deserve a break today, and you don't have to work. And Jesus goes on to say, you know what? The farmer built the barn, but he never got the riches because he died. He invested it wrong. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, never walk away from someone who deserves help. Your hand is God's hand for that person. Don't let your neighbor, don't tell your neighbor, maybe some other time, or try me tomorrow when the money is right there in your pocket. Listen, I'm not talking about this morning. I am not talking about planning for retirement. All of us should do that. I'm not talking about having an emergency fund. You should have an emergency fund, because how many know rainy days come, right? And washers break, and then the next day the dryer breaks, and then the next day the dog gets sick and you have to go to the vet, and you're just like, Jesus, what did I do? Did I sin against you? No, it's called living, right? And then have some savings. We, you know, the principle of 10%, you tithe 10%, you save 10%, you live off of the rest. Is this so practical? But I want you, as you sit here thinking, am I going to listen to him anymore today? I want you to dream about something, if you would, for a moment. What would it be like? What would it feel like to give some of your stuff away? You're just like, oh man, I just feel free right now. Just like, what would that feel like to be able to give somebody that had need something that you weren't using anymore? What if some of you, some of your extras could elevate someone to a place of being a blessing to somebody else? What would that feel like to you? The second thing that they did was their garments wore out. Oftentimes in that culture, garments would be fashioned with jewels. I mean, the bling was on, right? And when they walked, it was like, woo, you know, they were just fashioned with jewels. And these garments would be handed down as heirlooms in the family. But the problem with hoarding them and having a closet full of them is that they were in danger of spoiling, because moss would eat the fabric. I mean, the clothes would be in there. However, they would store the clothes, and moss would get in there, and they would eat the fabric, and they would, you know, holy jeans are not anything new and trendy, right? It's just like they had issues back in the day as well, and they were laying up treasures for themselves. And here's the problem with clothes that I've found. Like, when I think about clothes, you know, Robin and I first got married, I probably wouldn't want to wear those clothes, although anymore, like, anything goes as far as style. Have you noticed? And but I'm thinking, you know, here's one of the problems. If we hoard our clothes and we always have to have more, clothes shrink. Your chest slips to your drawers. You know what I'm saying? And it's just like, what happened? And so, you know, a good game for you to play, if you're like, man, I don't know, what do I do with all these clothes? Play the hanger game. At the beginning of the year, or even do it now, just go home today and go to your closet and just turn all the hangers around so that they're backwards. And then when you wear that garment, that shirt, flip the hanger, and at the end of the year, if you have clothes that aren't flipped around, you didn't wear that shirt, so the hanger's still backwards, get rid of it. Give it to the Hornet hanger. Give it to Sharon Martinez for the downtown outreach. She needs more stuff in her garage. You know, their clothes were getting eaten. Garments were wearing out. Sorry about that. And then he says this, the metal's corroded. It's interesting to me. James references gold and silver. Why does he reference those two metals? They don't corrode. He could have referenced any other metal that corrodes, but gold and silver doesn't corrode. Remember this, James is looking long. He is looking beyond this life. And I think it's a metaphorical expression to tell him that just as all these other things waste away in the time when you need them, so will your gold and silver be gone at the time you stand before God. So for those who are identifying and trying to amass wealth, again, nothing wrong with wealth. It's the fact that they were gathering it all for themselves. And James is saying, hey, in the end, I just want to remind you, you're going to lose that. Either to it rotting, to moss, or to corrosion. Proverbs chapter 23, 4 and 5 says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Restrain yourself. Riches disappear in the blink of the eye. Wealth sprouts wings and flies off into the wild blue yonder. Instead, do it Jesus's way. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? One last thought here on this thought of this issue of hoarding. James 5:3. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. It's clear, it's very clear here that James is living in the anticipation of the Lord's return. The term last days is referring to the time between when Jesus first came as a baby in the manger and did his work, you know, lived out 33 years and died and was crucified and rose again and then ascended into heaven, and the second coming of Christ. That's the last days. It speaks about it in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 4, Jude 18. Listen, the early church lived with this anticipation that Christ could come back at any moment. So James is thinking, how crazy is it? How crazy is it to hoard up all this wealth with no regard to God's timetable and the redemption plan of humanity? You're blessed. You're blessed to be a blessing. This hoarding mindset speaks to a priority issue, which speaks to a heart issue. And James is like pressing into it really, really hard. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What else were these folks James was having an issue with doing? And he says this, their wealth was unjustly gained. Look at it, verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Man, they weren't delaying payment. They were withholding payment. It wasn't, hey, I don't have enough in that account to pay you. Can you give me till Monday or anything like that? They were totally withholding payment. And most likely who James is addressing, the people that weren't getting paid, were the day workers. It was the individuals that, man, if I don't have that food, I don't have enough reserve, I have a family to care for, and if you don't pay me today, my kids are gonna suffer drastically. I won't have the money to get the diapers that my family needs because we only had two when I left for work today. I need to get paid today. And James is saying, hey, you're withholding them pay. Scripture commands us to be generous to the poor. I mean, it starts out in Deuteronomy 15. You see it there, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. You see it. Notice this in James. Did you catch whose attention is grabbed by the cry of the poor? It's the Lord of hosts. It's interesting. It's the Lord of Sabaoth. In the Hebrew, the Greek translates the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is Tesaba, T-S-A-B-A. Which means hosts of armies. The God as commander of the armies of heaven hears the cry of the poor. It reminds me, back in May, you know, Robin and I had the opportunity to go to D.C. for a week. She had a conference there, and so we took in some of the D.C. stuff, and we went to the Holocaust Museum Memorial and walked through that and tried to absorb that time in history. And at the end of it, they had a video playing, and we were pressed for time. We were only able to be there for about an hour and a half because they were closing. But at the end of it, they had this movie or this testimonial of survivors of the Holocaust was playing. And this lady was sharing her story. She was a Jew and was telling her story that the Nazis had put her and other ladies in this warehouse, more or less to leave them to die. And they were starving, they were famished, you know, it was this deplorable situation. And all of a sudden the doors bursted open to soldiers. And the soldiers happened to be good soldiers. And they brought these women that were being housed in this factory outside and said, "Listen, the war has ended. You are set free. You are going to live." And one of the soldiers came and got her and brought her out and began to feed her. And the story was so cool because as it unfolded, the lady's telling the story, and she says, "And the soldiers rescued us. And I met my husband that day, and she married one of the U.S. soldiers." Heartwarming story, but the point is this. Can you imagine in a situation as deplorable as that was, the armies coming in to the rescue? The armies heard the cry of these that were being ill-treated in that war, and the Lord does that with the poor. And he shows up and does great things. The third thing they did was wealth was self-indulgently spent. Look at it, verse 5. "You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." I mean, this wasn't Robin Hood story, right? Rob from the rich to give to the poor situation at all. This was totally opposite. Rob from the poor to enhance the rich. And unfortunately, those who get caught up in such a lifestyle learn that it's rather an addictive lifestyle. And James gives a stern warning to those who wander down this path. I like how the Message paraphrase puts it in James chapter 5, verse 5. "You've looted the earth and lived it up, but all you have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse." Wow. Isn't that heartwarming? Doesn't that just sound like a Hallmark movie right there? Let's wrap this up. Worship team, if you would come. Honestly, probably you wouldn't have ever heard a message preached like this from me, but that's why I love to do expository messages, because it forces you to deal with topics that you would easily, you know, that's really not applicable to us. It makes us deal with stuff that you normally wouldn't talk about. So you're saying, okay, well, Pastor Steve, what's the lesson for me today? What's my takeaway? Why did God put that there for us? Because, you know, the reality is I'm not wealthy, and I'm not wicked, you know. So what's the takeaway? That's a good question. I think one thing God does in his word is graciously show us what is at the end of a road, long before we ever venture down that road. How many never thought that they would be on whatever road you want to experience? I mean, if you want to, you know, think about those that would find themselves, those that James are addressing, I wouldn't think that many of them thought when they were younger and growing up and just, you know, experiencing life, they never thought that they'd be on that road. And even after they were on it, they thought that they could control it and would never go as far as what James is describing them doing. And you can put any heart issue right in there with that statement. As Americans, we have seen and understand the pull that materialism can have on a person, right? I mean, a red Jeep passes me. I understand, you know? People change their beliefs and their priorities because of it. None of us here can probably think of giving up your children or giving up your spouse for more money. Yet it happens every day. Oh, I'll just work a little longer. Oh, if I can take this job, not thinking about what that job is going to require. And I'm not saying don't take advancements. But be careful what the motive of your heart is and where you're stepping. So what do you do? Can I encourage us to do what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Paul captures in a positive way what James is telling us in a very, very, very stern way. Look at it, verse 6 or verse 17. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Look, he's looking long. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life-giving. Truly life-giving. To see students baptizing students. To see people coming to faith in Christ, to see families, you know, restructuring their schedule to say, you know what, we've allowed our priorities to kind of shift and we need to get back to the main things. And so we're bringing it back to the main things and we're going to have to turn some things off so we can get back to the main thing. But when we're there and we live there, it's truly life. Can I leave you with three simple statements? And I won't take long with these at all. First one is this lesson from today. The sensual lure of something better tomorrow robs us of the joys offered today. All of us have experienced that. All of us know that to be true. Don't let it become a pattern. Secondly, the personal temptation to gain wealth is always stronger than the realization of its consequences. And finally, the final destination, if God is absent from the scene, will not satisfy. If all it is stuff and dollar signs for you, when you get to the end, you'll be like, I forsook that and that and that for that. And it won't satisfy. And James is bringing us back to Jesus and the simple gospel that says, Lord, have my heart, have my stuff, because it's all yours anyway. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. It causes us to examine our hearts, causes us to examine our priorities. And God, we see that here this morning. Lord, I pray for the individuals here this morning that maybe this is their first time here or they've been coming for years or months or whatever, but they've never allowed you to be their Lord of their life. They have built their life around today and haven't given much thought to eternity. They've not given much thought to looking long in their life. And Lord, they see the truth of this scripture laid out, lived out in their life. All of us have, where the things that we've worked so hard to possess and pursue break down, wear out, don't fit, lose their luster, and it leaves us with an empty feeling. And Jesus, you want to step into that void and be life and be joy and be purpose and direction. And if there's anyone here today that has not made you Lord and Savior, God, I pray that right where they're at, Lord, that they would just make space and have conversation with you. And God invites you to be their Lord and Savior, invites you to, God, take control of their life, to yield their life to you, to confess their sins, knowing that you're faithful and just, to forgive us of our sins. God, for any of us who have misplaced our priorities, Lord, forgive us of that. God, as we just do a heart inventory and examine ourselves, God, I pray that, God, that we would relinquish our checkbook, we would relinquish our bank accounts to you, and Lord, that you would give us wisdom and discernment how to grow that money and to move that money in a way that furthers your kingdom and builds our families in a way that they'll provide opportunity for them to follow you all the days of their life. And God, anyone here that would be on the other side of the coin, they have needs that are huge, and they're scared about tomorrow, not because of the eternity aspects of it, because they know that you hold them and you provide for them, but Lord, they're worried because there's not much in the cabinets. God, there's needs that are surfacing around them. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are able to prompt us as a church on how to come alongside them, whether we as a body know or just individuals. God, move on our hearts. And God, when you prompt us to do something, God, may we step quickly. May we not put it off and think, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. God, when we can do it today. And Lord, may those that would have needs not be ashamed to ask for help. God, that they would find myself or maybe an elder or a staff person and say, hey, I got this going on. Can you help? And Lord, we want to do that. Church, would you stand with me? Let's close with this song. And as we do, let me just read those three closing statements. The sensual lure of something better tomorrow robs us of the joys offered today. Closing with a song, we're stepping in and we're stepping in towards Jesus. May the joy of your salvation just pulsate within you. Secondly, the personal temptation to gain wealth is always stronger than the realization of its consequences. God, give us wisdom. And the final destination of God is absent from the scene will not satisfy. How many know God wants you to live a life of abundance? God wants you to live a life of joy and purpose. And that's only found in him when our hearts are locked in on him. So as we step into worship before we close, man, just open your heart and have some honest, holy conversation with him.
Everybody dance. Everybody enter.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30. At Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.